We've met a woman standing at the street corner, calling out to those who pass by. We've heard her words dripping with honey and sweetness, yet filled with poison, like that of a viper. We've seen her dressed in provocative clothing. We've observed her enticing the young and the foolish, as a spider captures a fly in its web. This woman captures the unaware in her net and drags them down to death. But here in the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, we meet another woman. She calls. She raises her voice on the heights, at the crossroads, beside the gates, at the entrance to the portal. She cries aloud during the day, in the light, not at night, not in the shadows, not under her breath, enticing, seducing, but publicly, loudly, clearly, for all to see, for all to hear, without shame, in sincerity. Here then is a contrast that we will see again next time. The contrast between folly and wisdom. Between a woman who entices in order to bring death, and a woman who calls in order to give life. And this 8th chapter then of this book of Proverbs, this discourse on wisdom, presents to us aspects of wisdom's character. We see in the first instance that wisdom's words are wise, are trustworthy. She cries out, calling on those who lack wisdom to learn from her, calling to the simple to mature, and fools to get sense from her. Her speech will not be crooked, she tells us. They will not be twisted words intended to deceive. Rather, she will speak of noble things. She will speak that which is right, that which is true, trustworthy, righteous things. Her words are chosen specifically to build up rather than tear down, to edify, to equip rather than simply to amuse. Her words are straight, flying like an arrow to hit its target. They are right and true. You see, she's someone that you can go to, and you know you're safe with her. She doesn't have ulterior motives. She isn't out to get you. Rather, it is your well-being that is on her heart. Your maturity and growth that is her concern. Wisdom's words are right and true. In the second place, we observe that wisdom's value is beyond compare. She tells us that if we take her instruction, we should do so even instead of silver. Her knowledge is better than choice gold. Her teaching is of more value than jewels. Indeed, think of anything that you desire, whether it be wealth, as is presented here by these pictures, or whether it be success, or whether it be personal comfort, or whether it be a happy family life. Whatever it may be, think of your most desirable thing. And wisdom is more valuable than that. Because wisdom gives life. And wisdom doesn't just give any life. It's not a mundane life. It's not a life that has to be endured. She gives a richness of life, a fullness of life, and an eternity of life. These things are hers, and so she tells us later on, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. If you have me, and if you live your life by these wise words that I speak, then you will find yourself enriched. Wisdom's value is beyond comparison. In the third place, we see that wisdom's example is to be imitated. Verses 12 through 21, wisdom speaks and says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, pride and arrogance, and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. She's saying that her focus is upon God and upon God's glory, and anything that would diminish that, anything that would get in the way of that, she hates. And so she focuses on these two or three things that particularly prevent people from glorifying God and giving him his rightful place in their lives: their own pride and arrogance and perverted speech. These things get in the way of anyone being able to rightly honor God, glorify God, revere God. Wisdom hates these things, and so should we. She says that by following her example, kings reign, rulers decree what is just. It is her influence upon them that enables princes to rule and nobles to govern justly. We've already observed that riches and honor are hers, and the fruit that is gained by her is better than gold and silver. She walks in the way of righteousness and in the paths of justice. granting an inheritance to those who love her and filling their treasuries. Wisdom's example is to be imitated. She isn't just to be heard. Listen to those words of wisdom and truth. They're not simply to be allowed to tickle our ears and prompt thoughts in our minds, but they are to develop a way of life that glorifies God, that serves Him. And then wisdom goes on to, in the fourth place, talk about her past. And she takes us back to creation. She gives us a little bit of an autobiography, giving us hints as to who she is. She tells us that she was there at the beginning of God's work of creation. She says, ages ago, when there were no depths, when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped and the hills formed, before the earth with its fields or the dust of the world came into being, when God established the heavens, I was there. It reminds me of the book of Job and Job's encounter with God at the end of that period of great testing, of trouble and of suffering. You remember what God did with Job? He asked a series of questions that effectively were a contrast to this. Where were you, Job? Where were you when I created the mountains? Where were you when I set the limits of the sea? Where were you when I gave life to the creatures and brought forth the various animals and birds and fish? Well, wisdom says, I was there. I saw it all. I was a witness to every act. Indeed, she signifies more than that. Yes, he was there when he assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. But more than that, she says, I was beside him. Like a master workman, like a master craftsman. She was there. She was active. She was working. She was creating and rejoicing in all this. What was it that God said after he had made, concluded each day? And God looked and he saw that it was good. And at the end of all his work of creation, when he observed the world and all its inhabitants, the creatures, and Adam and Eve, he looked at it all and he said, this is very good. He rejoiced in what he had made. He delighted in his creation. And so does wisdom. And so she says, with a concluding exhortation, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me. What a great contrast she is to what we've observed of folly, of the temptress, the adulteress that we've considered over the last two or three times that we've looked at this book. Her ways led to death. Her words were full of poison and treachery. Her example was to be avoided. Wisdom is to be embraced. Wisdom is to be searched out and found. That's what she says. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favour from the world. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. You see, you can't sit on the fence here. But there's no third way. You either search out wisdom and find her and find life, or you don't bother, you don't look, you waste away your life, and you end in death. So the exhortation here is to watch daily, to wait beside her doors, to search her out, to find her, to make her your own. But how do we do that? Do we spend hours pondering Proverbs? Is that where we're to find wisdom? Well, in a sense, it is. But we need to go well beyond Proverbs. You see, we find echoes of this particular chapter specifically in the New Testament. Though it's not exactly quoted as such, nevertheless, there are clear allusions to it, and it's all with reference to Jesus Christ. And as I've already said, we need to be careful that we don't get confused by the fact that we are talking about woman wisdom in the book of Proverbs, but Jesus, of course, was a man. It can be a little bit confusing, but we are talking about the same person. In Colossians and chapter 1, Paul makes a very clear allusion to this 8th chapter of Proverbs when he says in verses 15 to 17 concerning Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. There we are, we have that as an echo of verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. By him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the embodiment of God's wisdom. He is the one who was there at the beginning of time, when the depths were brought forth, when the mountains were shaped, when the seas were set their limits, when mankind was created and God delighted in it. Jesus was there. Jesus was speaking. Jesus was creating. In Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 14, Jesus sends a letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. And he begins it by saying, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Again, there's a reference here to this 8th chapter of Proverbs and to the description that woman wisdom provides of herself as the one who is the beginning of God's creation, and who is faithful and true in all her speech. And of course, we have John's Gospel and chapter 1 and the description of the Word who is with God in the beginning, indeed, who is God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Indeed, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in a couple of places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 30, he says, "He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And again in Colossians, to which we've already referred, but a little later on in chapter 2 and in the third verse, Paul again writes that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here's the answer to the question, isn't it? Where do we find woman wisdom? How are we going to watch daily at her gates, waiting beside her doors, if we don't know who she is? Well, we do know who she is. It isn't just an idea. It isn't simply a way of thinking or even a way of acting. The wisdom of God is a person. It's Jesus Christ. To know him is to gain wisdom. To follow him is to walk in wisdom's ways. To entrust yourself to him is to gain the life that wisdom promises. And whoever finds him then finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Whoever has Jesus is right with God. But whoever fails to find him embraces death. It's as simple as that. So here is the charge. Find wisdom. Search out for wisdom. And find wisdom in Christ, in Jesus, in the Saviour of sinners whom the Father sent into the world, that the world should not be condemned, but that the world should find life. Or may each of us not rest until we have searched and found the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you again for your word. And we thank you for its consistency. We thank you for its integrity. We thank you that as we delve within it, we find such richness and such truth that stands the test of examination. We thank you that here we have a word of truth and of righteousness that will never fail. And so we pray that you would help us to search for wisdom and to find her. We pray that you would help us to treasure her, to listen to her words, to follow her examples, and to rely upon her word. We thank you, our Father God, that in Jesus Christ we have the embodiment of wisdom. And we pray that he may be increasingly precious to us as we see the richness of the Bible's testimony to him. We pray that we may live for him and glorify him in our lives. In his name we ask it. Amen.